I have been looking forward to today in some ways for a long time. I have had 15 meetings this year already. I've been gone more than I would like to have been gone, but I am thankful that you have permitted me to do that, and I think we have accomplished a lot of good, especially in trying to encourage smaller churches to work more for the Lord. I will be here the next 6 Sundays in a row. I don't have a meeting in September. In October, Brother David Wade will be here the first Sunday to begin a part of the singing training that he's going to do for us. And I have a Sunday morning to be gone the first Sunday and the entire Sunday, the second Sunday of October, during the time that he will be here for that. And he will be preaching 3 of those 4 times on those 2 Sundays. In November, I have a meeting back in my home county that has come up in the last few weeks and will be gone 1 Sunday. And then in December, the last Sunday of the year, I'm scheduled to be gone on Sunday morning. And that time in November is when Brother Meadows is going to be with us and speak that morning. So I have my meetings pretty well under control for this year. And then in January and February, I don't have any meetings. In March, we are planning a mission meeting in Cherokee, North Carolina, among the Cherokee Indians. I don't have any meetings at this point in April, and will not begin my regular meeting type schedule until May of next year. So for the next 7 months, I will be here just about all the time. And you may get tired of me. I don't know whether you thought about it or not, but at the end of October, I will have been working with you for 2 years. And I said when I came here, and I still say, at any time that you all feel that getting someone to be here more regularly and all the time and work with you would be best, I am for that. But if you are interested in continuing as we are working, I have no plans to go anywhere else in the near future. And I think that we, as we come to the end of 2 years together, need to really look at ourselves and think about what we can do maybe to grow more in the Lord. We've made some progress, and I'm thankful for that, but we can make more. And I hope we will be able to do that. This morning, we are continuing the series on Written in Red, emphasizing what Jesus said on different subjects. The things that were written that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name, John 20, 30, and 31. I have chosen this morning to talk about what Jesus has said concerning repentance and forgiveness. It has been interesting to me for the last little while that somehow or other, when Jeff uses a subject on Wednesday night, I have a tendency to come back with the same general subject on Sunday morning. And he and I are not communicating on that. It just has happened that way. In fact, as I understand, you all discussed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and forgiveness or lack of forgiveness in that area. And it just so happens that I have that as one of the points in the lesson today, and I may touch on that just a little bit and give you some thoughts on it. But as we begin this morning on the subject of repentance and forgiveness, using scriptures that are written in red, I take us to Luke's account of the Great Commission. In Luke 24, 46 and 47, thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning first at Jerusalem. Now you remember that Matthew's account of the Great Commission says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And Mark said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. In Matthew and Mark's account, belief and baptism are both emphasized. Repentance is not mentioned as such. But in Luke's account, baptism and belief are not mentioned, and repentance is emphasized in that account. I hope that all of us understand that one passage of the Bible may not include all of what God says on that subject, but never less than what He requires. And so if we put all of the accounts of the Great Commission together, we have faith emphasized, we have repentance emphasized, and we have baptism emphasized. And though sometimes we talk about the steps in becoming a Christian to be five, we could, in a sense, boil them down to three. Usually we mention hearing as the first one, but hearing is what produces the faith. And if we have the faith, that necessarily includes the fact that we have heard that which we need to hear to produce the faith. Confession is usually mentioned, but confession is a public statement of one's belief or one's faith. And so when you really get down to the brass tacks of it, what we do in becoming a Christian is faith, repentance, and baptism. Hearing the gospel produces that faith. Confession is a statement of that faith. But faith, repentance, and baptism. And those are the three things that are emphasized in the three accounts of the Great Commission. However, Luke's account emphasizes repentance. He said it's Christ's desire that repentance and remission of sins be preached in His name, and that it be preached among all nations, and that it begin at Jerusalem. We see the beginning of that in Acts 2. And it's interesting that in that answer that Peter gave to the question, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Notice that what he said in Acts 2:38 includes exactly what Jesus said must be done in Luke's account. Repent and remission of sins. Both of those are included in what Peter said in the answer to that question. I have said many times here, many times in my meetings, and I say again, I really believe that forgiveness may be the greatest blessing that we have. Oh, I know you could come at it from another angle and say the death of Christ on the cross is the greatest blessing. The grace of God brings us salvation. That's the greatest blessing. But the death of Christ on the cross would not have any meaning if it were not for forgiveness. Every other thing that you can mention connected to the plan of salvation would have no meaning if it were not for forgiveness. And the reason for that is sin is the problem. You can really sum up all the problems that exist in that little three-letter word. That's what caused Adam and Eve to lose residence in the Garden of Eden. That's what caused the problems with the children of Israel down through their history. That's what caused the need for Christ to come and the willingness of God to send Him to come. Sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Sin was the reason for the shedding of His blood. Sin is the reason for the preaching of the gospel. It is the reason for obedience to the gospel. Because sin is that one thing which cannot go to heaven. And because we want to go to heaven, we have to deal with sin and do something about it in order to be ready to enter into heaven to live with God for the eternity. Sin is the problem. Therefore, getting forgiveness of sin is the need. And of course, the blood of Christ is the reason, or that which pays for the cost relative to that need. And then repentance is especially involved on our part in being able to receive forgiveness. There can be no forgiveness unless there is repentance. Let me say that again. There can be no forgiveness unless there is repentance. And so we need to understand what Jesus said on the subject. Although to some extent I have already been emphasizing this, let us think for just a moment about the importance of the subject, repentance. We have seen that it occupied a part of the Great Commission. We can also see that it is a very important part of the prayer, the model prayer, that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Jesus gave them that prayer in Matthew 6, also recorded in the other accounts of the gospel. He began it with, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You're familiar with that prayer. Usually it's referred to as the Lord's Prayer. In reality, it was taught by the Lord, but it was a model prayer for his disciples. They asked him to teach them how to pray. It is a rather short prayer, not many words in it, yet covering many, many basic subjects. And in that prayer, he included, "Father, forgive us our debts," one account, "or our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." After he had finished that model prayer, in Matthew's account particularly, he made one comment, or he commented on one of the subjects that he had included in that prayer, and it was the subject of forgiveness. After he had said all that he had said about the honor and glory that needs to go to God, and all the prayers and requests that we need to have, such as "Give us our daily bread," the only thing that he commented on after closing that model prayer was forgiveness. When he said, "If we forgive not those who sin against us, God will not forgive us." He also points out, as it is recorded in Mark's account in the 11th chapter, verses 25 and 26, somewhat this same prayer, or reference to this same prayer, and said in 26, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Now that's not a might or a maybe or a probably statement. That's a factual statement. Very, very factual. He said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. It's very important that we understand that. I do not believe that we can forgive, just as God uses this principle, unless there is repentance. But we need to be like God in another sense, in that he is always willing to forgive. He is not willing that any should come, which should perish, but come to repentance, said in another part of the Bible. God is willing to forgive. I don't believe he will literally forgive until there's repentance. But he is always willing to forgive. And that's how important forgiveness is for us. Sometimes we may hear people say, "I'd rather die and be lost than to forgive that person." And if I understand the scriptures, if he continues with that attitude, that's exactly what will happen. We may have even thought that, though we have not said it. We have thought, "Well, that person wronged me and he's done so much against me, I will never forgive him. I just cannot bring myself to forgive." And I suspect there are some situations in life where that is very difficult. Suppose someone murdered one of your relatives. Would you be ready to forgive him? You remember back several months ago, a daughter and grandson of some of my close friends were murdered down in the southern part of Alabama. And I've often tried to put myself in the position of that mother and father. Could I forgive someone that literally, willfully, seemingly took the life of a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter? That wouldn't be easy. And yet, if I understand the Scripture says that I've got to be willing to forgive one who sins against me if he's willing to repent. I've got to stand ready to forgive. I think I understand one of the practical ideas associated with that. You see, if you harbor in your heart ill will toward somebody else, you are the one who hurts the most. It is difficult to keep your heart pure in the sight of God and your life pure in the sight of God if you hold grudges against anybody or harbor in your heart the wrong attitude toward other people. And so for that reason, I believe Jesus is emphasizing the importance of the subject, that we must be willing to forgive. And that unless we develop an attitude of willingness to forgive those who have wronged us, God's not going to be willing to forgive us when we have wronged him. There are basically two areas of repentance and forgiveness involved. There is the God to man and the man to man. And we have touched on that in the last few minutes to some extent. In Mark, the 4th chapter and verse 12, we find Jesus saying through Mark something that's a little different from Matthew's account on this subject. He says there, seeing they see not, seeing they see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now Matthew's account said, seeing they see not and hearing they hear not, or they've closed their eyes and ears and do not understand in their heart, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and understand, or hear with their ears and understand in their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. He uses the word heal there. In this account, he uses the word forgive. There's not a one of us who's perfect. We all make mistakes. We probably make mistakes in different areas of life, and what may be a bigger problem for you may not be for me, and what may be a bigger problem for me may not be for you. But all of us make mistakes. All of us stand in need of God's forgiveness. We need God's forgiveness, and that is a direction in which forgiveness takes place. Repentance takes place in the mind of man. Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God when we're talking about the God to man relationship. You and I as humans must get our minds under control to where we have a penitent attitude. We are willing to repent and we're willing to bring forth fruits meet for repentance to show that our attitude has changed. And then forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. It has to, because there's where the sin is recorded. You see, God keeps a record, and if you and I make mistakes, that record of His shows our mistakes. He is willing to forgive and to forget, but that forgiveness has to take place in His mind. And so there is forgiveness from God to man. But there is also forgiveness from man to man, going in both directions. We need to be willing to forgive those who sin against us. In Luke, the 6th chapter, and in verse 37, he said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall more be given unto you. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Now, put repentance and forgiveness into that context. In the same way that we forgive others and we deal with others and we judge others, that's the way it's going to be done to us. And yet there is the need of forgiveness to one another. I would hope that all of us can go to bed tonight and feel that we have forgiven anybody that sinned against us, or at least we're willing to. And that anybody who has a problem with something we've done in their direction has forgiven us. If I knew of something that another person held against me and had not dealt with it, I don't think I'd want to go to sleep tonight until I tried to deal with it. I found out the other day, for example, that there is a man living in Henderson who held something against me and had for 15 years or more. I was not aware of it. I have determined that it is basically a misunderstanding, but a person who told me about it has acted as a go-between up till this point and has taken a message from me back to that person. At this point, I'm unable to talk to the person because of some physical reasons and other things, but has taken a message back that from my standpoint, there is no problem, and that if there is a misunderstanding or a problem, I'm ready to do anything that I can to make it right. At this point, I can't determine that there's anything I need to do because I think it is a misunderstanding. But the message was brought back to me that the man had made things right in his heart and there was no problem anymore. If I thought there was a problem that needed to be dealt with further in this particular situation, I would try to deal with it today. I'm convinced that everything has been done that could be done in both directions at this point, to where there is no hard feeling on his part and none on mine. Now, if more surfaces, I'll need to do more about it. I believe that this is the attitude that we have to have. When Christ was on earth, he had the ability to forgive sins. Today, God will forgive our sins according to the words that are written, telling us how to repent and how to receive forgiveness. I want to deal with this point for just a moment in connection with this, because I think it will help us in being able to answer a question that arises sometimes. You remember Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That situation with the thief on the cross has been used many times to try to prove that one does not have to be baptized. I cannot prove one way or the other whether or not the thief had been baptized of John's baptism. Some tried to approach it like that, and I don't think that makes a bit of difference. I don't know. He might have, he might not have. Nothing is said about it. But I can prove something else. I can prove that Jesus had the ability to directly forgive sins while he was on earth before he died. We have an example, for example, in Matthew 9, where the man was lame and brought to him, and he said, "Get up," and or he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they began to question. And he said, "Well, get up and walk. I'll show you that what I've said is true." He said to that man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." On another occasion, in Luke 7:41-48, when the woman washed his feet, you remember, with the ointment, in connection with what he said to her, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now here's at least two cases where Jesus had the ability, and remember, he had the knowledge of their hearts, and he was able to perform miracles and to do signs and wonders. He knew the hearts of those people, all of them still living under the law of Moses at that time. Jesus had the ability to directly forgive sins. And here's the answer to the thief on the cross. If Jesus had the ability to forgive the lame man his sins and this woman her sins, did he not also have the ability to forgive the thief his sins? And there is an indication that the thief's attitude of heart had changed, because at first it seemed that both of the thieves reviled Jesus, and yet at the end, before he died at least, the thief said to the other thief, "We deserve what we're getting, but this man doesn't." Which shows us that he, to some extent, recognized who Christ was and wanted to be remembered. And under those circumstances, Jesus, knowing his heart and with the ability, said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That's a very important point that we need to understand. We also need to understand the requirements for forgiveness. Matthew 6, as we've already discussed, says that we need a forgiving attitude. Luke 17 points out that we must be willing to let the other person know that we think he has sinned against us. You know, sometimes that's not the case. And what I mentioned in my personal situation, 15 years ago, this man was offended, and it had to do with one of our elders at Henderson telling his grandson that he couldn't park in a certain place in our church parking lot that had a sign that the students at Freed Hardeman were not to park there. I was not specifically involved, but somehow or other, he thought I was. And that's what was involved in trying to straighten out the information. But for 15 years, I didn't know a thing about that. If you have something against me, you have the responsibility to tell me. In Luke 17, notice what he says. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." Now, rebuke usually carries with it what we consider a very negative connotation, but not necessarily. Rebuking simply means to point out and show someone that there's something wrong. "Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." There is the necessity of rebuking, but I want you to notice the rest of that verse. "If he repent, forgive him." I've emphasized, and please understand this, I've emphasized that we must always be willing to forgive. But can there be total forgiveness until there is repentance? God won't forgive us unless we repent. And I don't believe we can totally forgive one another unless there is repentance. "Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Willingness to forgive all the time, yes. But there cannot be true forgiveness unless there is true repentance. It is a two-way effort. Sometimes we'll say, "Well, he wronged me. If he wants to make it right, let him come." And yet the Bible says, in both ways, go. You remember Matthew 18, where it says that if your brother sinned against you, go to him. And then, of course, after that, take it to the church. But Matthew 5:24 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, you're the one who's done the wrong in this case. Leave your gift at the altar. Now, he didn't say don't worship God and never worship God again. He said leave your gift at the altar. Go to your brother and make it right, and then come back and offer your gift to God. Now, if I understand, when I put all that together, what he's saying is, if I have done wrong to someone, I need to be willing to go to him. If someone has done wrong to me, I need to be willing to go to him. And so if there is a problem existing between me and anybody else, whether I'm on the doing end or the receiving end, the Bible instructs me to go to and to try to work out that problem, to be willing to forgive, and when there's repentance, forgive. Whether repentance is on my part or on the part of somebody else. That's what I understand the requirements for forgiveness to be. And then let's think about the extent of forgiveness. And this is where the lesson fits in with what you discussed Wednesday night. There is an extent of forgiveness as far as the seriousness of the sin. Now, from God's standpoint, there may not be big and little sins. Sin is sin. And I think God probably divides sin into those that are repented of and forgiven and those that are not. But you and I, as human beings, and this is part of the human life, we have some things that seem to be bigger than other things when we start talking about sin. And some of them are bigger in what it requires to make it right. But however serious the sin is, I am convinced without any doubt that there can be forgiveness. Now, I know on first glance at that, that tends to contradict the idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But I believe Jesus was able to forgive the thief on the cross. And I also know that he asked, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, when he was talking about those that murdered him. And could you get to a much more serious sin than those that put Jesus to death? He prayed for their forgiveness. I am convinced that no matter how bad somebody is or how much he has done that's wrong, that there is a way for him to receive forgiveness. And our forgiveness needs to be to a great extent when it comes to time and number. Shall I forgive him seven times? Jesus was asked in Luke 17:4, Matthew 18:21-22. No, he said not just seven times, but 70 times seven. Now let me remind you, in the book of Revelation, the word seven, number seven, usually meant complete. And that seems to be what the person had in mind when he says seven times, and yet he limited it to some extent because Jesus said 70 times seven. That's 490 times. And he said if he sins against you, and here is a big one, seven times in a day. Now, I think as we studied Terry in Bible study this morning, by that time I might be weary and a little tired of it and say enough's enough. But Jesus said seven times in a day. If he says, I repent, now there's the requirement for repentance. If he repents, thou shalt forgive him. And the bottom line of that is that God will never cease forgiving as long as we continue to repent. And we should never cease forgiving as long as anybody is willing to repent. Now, how do we put that into focus with the fact that Jesus said there is no forgiveness for those that sin against the Holy Spirit? I think in two or three sentences I can give you what I believe is the bottom line of it. The word blaspheme means to speak against. And we can speak against something by our actions as well as our words. To speak against the Holy Spirit in the ultimate end is to become so hardened in heart that one will not repent. Which is also pointed out in Hebrews 6, that it gets to the point that man cannot be brought to repentance. And in 1 John 5, that there is a sin unto death for which no one should pray. As long as a person is willing to repent, I do not believe he has committed sin against the Holy Spirit, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let me give you something else to think about that puts this in focus at the time that Jesus said this. You remember he said you can blaspheme against the Father and receive forgiveness. You can blaspheme against the Son and receive forgiveness. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. Jesus said that while he was on earth. Before he came, the Father was the central part of the Godhead as the Father of the children of Israel. If they turned their backs on him, they had another chance. While Jesus was on earth, he was the focus of the Godhead. In his personal ministry, even personally forgiving sins. If people turned their backs on him, there was another chance. After Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit back through the teaching and through the word to be the guide. And anybody that turns their back on that has nothing else to come. And so as I put all of these together, I am convinced that God will forgive us of any sin of which we will repent. And that when we become so hardened that we will not repent, we've turned our backs upon the teaching of the Holy Spirit and blasphemed against him. And that's one of the reasons that I said earlier that I think this blessing is one of the greatest blessings we have. I believe with all my heart that God will forgive our sins if we repent, and that's a part of obedience. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you are a Christian and you have done something that needs to be acknowledged publicly, God says if you repent and make it your step, he'll take care of the forgiveness. If either's your need, come as together we stand and sing.